truth. Help us to appreciate all that you do in your creation. The beauty of it testifies to who you are and your glory. Lord, may we always revel in how you work and display yourself. And Lord, use us to help reach those who don't understand or are compromising in this area. Lord, open their eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began discussing hermeneutics and its importance. And I made the comment, it always boils down to hermeneutics, principles of Bible interpretation. And whatever differences that people have on these issues, whether they're theistic evolutionist or old earth, or day age gap theory of creation, whatever it may be, it always comes down to how you interpret Scripture. Most things will always come down to that. What does the Word of God say? Who's done the most faithful in understanding the Scriptures? Now, where I left off last week, I made the reference that one of the exegetical fallacies that can be done, and I mentioned the name of Dr. Don Carson, who wrote a book called Exegetical Fallacies, and he mentioned one of the fallacies that people make. He called it unwarranted expansion of a semantic field. In other words, what he means by that is this is the fallacy whereby the meaning of a word in one place is assumed, is taken, and then applied everywhere else, assuming that it means that in every context. That's what that means. Unwarranted expansion of a semantic field. And so that's what some have done. We're going to be studying why the Scriptures, why we should believe that the days of creation are ordinary days. The exegetical basis for that is very strong, as you're going to see. And those who take 2 Peter 3:8, where it says the days with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Yes, in that context, days is used very broadly, basically to refer to figuratively how God is not bound by time, as the creature is bound by time. And it's in the context where people are wondering if Jesus' second coming, is he ever going to come? Because that's the context, 2 Peter 3. The scoffers who say, well, he hasn't come yet, so he's never coming. So what, he hasn't come in a couple thousand years? Well, that's just like 2 days with God. That's the point. It's not long to God, it may be long to the creature. But because it means that there in 2 Peter 3, does it mean it means that in Genesis 1? One of the things, does anybody remember this? I'm going to test you already. We looked at the confession, and the confession says, what is the best means of interpretation? Does anyone remember what the confession says? What's that? Yes, Scripture interprets Scripture. And I mentioned that words mean what they mean in their context. They always will mean what they mean in their context. And if there's any question about the context, you go look elsewhere in Scripture. You don't go extraneous other areas, but you look in Scripture. So, in that regard, one of the great Bible learning aids that you can ever do is word studies. And you don't have to have gone to college or seminary to do a word study. How many people have access to either a hard copy or online of Strong's Concordance? Yeah, most of you got Strong's Concordance. I prefer to use the online version because you can see it better. But the quickness that you can access, you can hit the words, bring up when you're doing a word study, you know, Strong keyed in what the Greek is, and it has a lexicon. So you can click on it, and it immediately brings up the Greek or Hebrew word. Then it gives you, you can go down and look at the entry and go look at what some lexicons say about it. So it's a very useful thing. So all you really need is a Strong's Concordance. And online, it's free. You don't have to pay for it. You just download it. And so what you want to do, you take a word, such as the word day, and you look up the listings in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and you see in their context what these words mean. In their context. And you, it is great, very fruitful. I think word studies is one of the best things, even as an early Christian that ever engaged in, was to do word studies. So you look up the word day in the New Testament. You see that in the Greek, the word, the most predominant use of the word day in the New Testament is the Greek word havera. And since we know that there can be, and in the Hebrew word for day, one of the most prominent words is the word yom. So what you do, the word for day in Genesis 1 is the word yom. So you want to see in the context there, how does it mean it? How are we to take day? And then you go look throughout the rest of the Old Testament and say, well, how does the rest of the Old Testament use yom? And you get an idea. For example, as we said, and we're going to look in a few moments, we're going to do a little bit of a word study on day. And we're going to see that in that particular context, in Genesis 1, we have every reason to believe it's an ordinary 24-hour period of time. Now, before we take a look at some of that, let me just reference what some others, some scholars have said with reference to that, how to understand the word day in the Old Testament. For example, E.J. Young, the Old Testament scholar, he made this comment. He says, quote, Genesis is not poetry. The man who says, I believe that Genesis purports to be a historical account, but I do not believe that account, is a far better interpreter of the Bible than the man who says, I believe that Genesis is true, but it's poetry. Now notice what he said. The guy who says, I believe that it's historical, but I don't believe it, is a better understander of that text, at least that, than the man who says, well, I believe it's a real thing, but I believe it's poetry. There's a liberal expositor by the name of Marcus Dodds. He was a liberal scholar. And he said this, quote, he says, if, for example, the word day in these chapters, meaning Genesis 1 and 2, does not mean a period of 24 hours, the interpretation of Scripture is hopeless. That's the liberal commentator. Amazingly, Dodd doesn't believe in what Genesis says, but Dodd knows what Genesis says. You see the difference? And now there is a Old Testament commentary series that I have that if I'm going to go and look up Old Testament text, I pull out my Kyle and Delitzsch, 10 volumes commentary of the Old Testament. Here's what they say about the days of Genesis 1. They said, the days of creation are regulated by the recurring interchange of light and darkness. They must be regarded not as periods of time of incalculable duration of years or thousands of years, but as simply earthly days. It is to be observed that the days of creation are bounded by the coming of evening and morning. We'll talk about that more in just a few moments. If he's speaking about the natural meaning of the text of Genesis, here's what Kyle Delitzsch say. They say exegesis must insist upon this and not allow itself to alter the plain sense of the words of the Bible from irrelevant and untimely regard to the so-called certain inductions of natural science. See, they got it right there. As we've been saying, it is terrible exegesis. It's unwarranted to take any findings of science and use that as the means or the lens to interpret the Word of God. The Bible does not allow us to do that. The Bible stands alone. The Bible independently is capable to interpret itself, as the confession says. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. And so that's what Colin Dellacher mentioning. one of the men that wrote a very helpful work in 1845 was a man named Robert Shaw, who wrote an exposition of the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you don't have that in your library, you ought to run out and get that. That's one of the best expositions, commentaries on the Westminster Confession. Is Robert Shaw's 1845 edition. In his exposition of chapter 4 of the Confession, here's what he says. Some have held that all the changes which have taken place in the materials of the earth occurred either during the 6 days of the Mosaic creation or since that period, but it is urged that the facts which geology establishes prove this view to be utterly untenable. Others have held that a day of creation was not a natural day composed of 24 hours, but a period of indefinite length. To this it has been objected that the sacred historian, meaning Moses, as if to guard against such a latitude of interpretation, distinctly and pointedly declares all the days that each of them had its, quote, evening and morning. Thus, it should seem expressly excluding any interpretation which does not imply a natural day. So Shaw understands how you should view days in Genesis 1. And of course, of great meaning or import is to understand the Westminster divines, the delegates to the Westminster Assembly, when they wrote the confession, what did they mean by days? See, it is important. So they have a section, and as I think I may have alluded to this last week, if you want to know what these men think, then go to some of their other writings that correlate to days and see what they say. And every single one of them, they said, from the voting to the non-voting members of the Westminster Assembly. If you read their other works, they understood the days of creation to be ordinary 24-hour periods of time. So when people say, well, the Westminster Confession, we're not sure what it means. Well, yeah, we do know what it means. Because we know what the Westminster delegates understood it to mean. So there should not be this latitude of interpretations of the confession. As you brought up, I think, Monty, people do the same thing about the Constitution. Whether you're a loose subscriptionist to the Constitution or strict. I mean, it's not some evolving document. The Westminster Confession is not some evolving document. There are some that have said regarding the Westminster Confession, well, we don't want to be held to frozen truths of the 17th century. Well, what does that mean except you want to have some latitude to work with? And that's what happens. That's what some of the whole issue on the Federal Vision came up. Some men said, well, you know, these truths are frozen in the 17th century, so we don't want to be held to it. So they come up with some other view of justification. No, look at what these men understood, for example, days to mean. So, did the divines believe in a 24-hour period of time? Yes, they did. One of the works, like I think I mentioned, David Hall, who's in the PCA, in fact, I think he's over in the Atlanta area, maybe Marietta. Someone's saying he still is. He wrote one of the finest works back in 2000 when the PCA was debating creation. They had the creation report. He's done one of the best studies, in my mind, of what the Westminster Assembly believed, going to their other writings. And he proved emphatically what the Westminster divines understood. They understood the days to be ordinary days. So let's talk about now for a little bit the meaning of Yom in Scripture. Now that's the word for Hebrew word for day. Well, the whole range of its usage is there's five uses of the word yom, translated as day, in the Old Testament. One, it can be a period of light in a day and night cycle. It can be a period of 24 hours. It can be a general or a vague concept of time. It can be a specific point in time. And it can be a period of a year. So when you do your word study, like they're saying, that's what you will find. Five differing meanings or uses in their context of the word yom. So the preponderant use, when you do that word study of yom, you're going to see the most prevalent use, of course, is 24-hour period of time. And you have to ask yourself, well, that may be the predominant use, but is that necessarily the way Genesis 1 uses it? You do have to ask that question. First of all, we see, as you're seeking to understand the meaning of yom in Genesis 1, you understand that Genesis 1 has the earmarks not of poetry, but of a true historical narrative. The plain sense of the text lends itself to meaning a 24-hour period of time. So the question then that the exegete, the one who's interpreting the Bible, has to ask themselves is this. If the plain meaning lends to see one as the use of day as a literal day, well, let's see how the rest of Scripture uses it. Now, I've said that words do mean what they mean in their context, but when a question arises to the meaning of a word in Genesis 1, it is helpful to see how it's used elsewhere. Remember, Scripture, what? Interprets Scripture. And the Confession and others have recognized that if, as you go through Scripture, that there are some texts that are more easier to understand than others. And that's why the Confession says you go to other texts that maybe will shed light on a meaning of a difficult passage. But that the process is the same. Scripture interprets Scripture. So if the word day is commonly used to refer to a typical day elsewhere, and the meaning of the day in Genesis 1 and 2 lends itself to that perspective, then why not understand it that way? Unless there's overwhelming evidence in a given context to view day as meaning anything other than that, then that's how you should understand the text. For example, may I mention there's five different uses of the word yom. To show the flexibility of that, I'm just going to read you a sentence. Now listen carefully. I'm just going to use the word day. But the nuances of the word day. Here's a sentence. In my father's day, he would go to bed early Sunday evening and rise early in the morning of the following day and spend the next 6 days during the day to cross the whole country. So in that one sentence, you have a period of time. You've got a day meaning the morning part, meaning the evening part. It's referring to an event. And during 6 days, he travels during the day, meaning he didn't travel at night, across the country. So there's your varying uses. And you got to decide, how is it used in Genesis 1? All right, here's some of the exegetical proofs of why Genesis 1 and its understanding of days should be 24-hour period of time. Genesis 1 modifies the creation days both with this phrase, evening and morning. Now that is a powerful exegetical contextual reason to tell you what day means. And it has a number attached to it. The phrase during the day, obviously, like in Genesis, pull out your scriptures for a moment. Look at Genesis 1:5. Now here's a case of how yom is used in a particular aspect. It says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day." So there, day, yom, means the daylight part of a 24-hour period of time in Genesis 1:5. So, and then if you look in verse chapter 1 of verse 14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So there it's used to refer to a certain part of the 24-hour period, and it's used as a way to regulate our understanding of days and years. Now, if you leave out Darwinian presuppositions, then the text should be obvious what it should mean. It becomes blurred only when you become you use extra biblical sources, i.e., whatever scientific finding you want to allude to try to explain what day means in Genesis 1. Remember Luther and part of the Reformation, if he mentioned that we need to stress the plain use of the word. And it ought to be understood in its plain use unless you have definite contextual reasons not to do so. But we have right here already a reason to believe it's a 24-hour period of time. So it is a serious then exegetical error to translate or interpret days to be vast geological ages. Now these people, you have some that call, I'm a day, they call themselves a day-age person. Meaning they believe that they make, first of all, the mistake that we've already referred to, expanding the use of day in 2 Peter to be what it means there in Genesis 1. So they say, well, it could mean 1,000 years elsewhere, so it means 1,000 years here. Well, no, it doesn't necessarily. But they want to maintain, see, the day-age person, they want to maintain the sequence of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth days. Well, actually, that doesn't make any sense at all. I've never understood why people are day-age individuals, because from a scientific point of view, that we know that the fruit-bearing plants were created before the sun, right? All right, but it's a one day. You know, plants can survive one day without the sun. But if you want to make a day 1,000 years, you got a problem. The botanists would say, you got a real problem on your hand. Yeah, and I would say, you do have a real problem on your hand. And that's what happens. It can't be thousands or millions of years. Now, why would anybody want to have thousands or millions of years for the days of creation anyway? It's because they feel constrained by the scientific facts or evidences. You see, that's therein is your problem again. You're allowing an extra biblical source to try to interpret the scriptures instead of taking them in their plain meaning. So, key to understanding the meaning of evening and morning there, and allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So let's go elsewhere to Scripture and see how does it use evening and morning. And just save some time. Let me just quote these verses to you and what it says, because I do have them written down. For example, in Exodus 18:13, we read, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." That means all day. Now, it didn't say they stayed there a month. It didn't say there 1,000 years. It says they were from morning to evening. That's how you should understand the text. Seems rather obvious what the meaning should be. For example, Exodus 27:21 says, "In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord." Now, Robert Louis Dabney said This is the clear evidence that should compel us to understand the days as being literal days. So evening and morning, when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, you're seeing evening and morning points to an ordinary day. So there's no reason not to see it as an ordinary day in Genesis 1. In addition to this, in addition to these qualifying statements, evening and morning, here's another powerful testimony to why it's a 24-hour period of time. The use of numerical adjectives. In other words, one day, second day, or the sixth day, the adjective six, or the eighth day. So the Hebrew word stands in conjunction. When it stands in conjunction with these kinds of adjectives, numerical adjectives, it almost always means a literal day. So the same is true of the 537 uses outside of the Pentateuch, outside of the first five books of the Bible. This is how it's used. For example, Leviticus 12:3, it says, "And on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." Talking about on that day is when the Hebrews did that. Exodus 12:15, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." It's clear, talking about days of the week, ordinary days. Exodus 24:16, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." 6 ordinary days, and on the seventh day, an ordinary day, that's when Moses was called out from the, God spoke to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So we have that as a powerful testimony that Genesis 1's use of Yom should be an ordinary day. But then we have the divine example of the Sabbath day. This has to be probably one of the most powerful biblical proofs that the days of creation were literal days. God specifically patterns man's work week after his own creational work week. Now I do want you to turn to Exodus 20:11. I do want you to look at that text. Exodus 20:11. Reading in the New American Standard, I have, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now you see, when you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture as your guide, notice that observance of the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, is here's the powerful thing. It's tied to the creation week. See, this verse alone is strong exegetical, contextual proof. I have no right to interpret it any other way than that. And you see, since it used the seventh day, or that we work 6 days, we rest the seventh day. Why? Because that's, God says, that's how I did the creation. I worked 6 days and the rest of the seventh day. And that's your pattern. Does it say we worked for 1,000 years, does it? Or 5 months? No, it's an ordinary day. So what we see here, we must acknowledge that when Yom appears without numerical adjectives, it can mean either a literal or non-literal day. For example, we've already referred to the fact in Genesis 1:5, it refers to the light portion of a 24 period as the day and night as darkness. In chapter 1, verses 14, 16, and 18, the day is distinguished from the night. Now we're talking about the use of yom when there's not evening of morning, evening of morning, and when there's not a numerical adjective. So far, it's used to refer to the daylight portion of that 24-hour period. And the last occurrence of yom is isolated. If you take a look at Genesis 2:4, because some want to say that and go, aha, even Genesis 2, yom doesn't mean necessarily a 24-hour period of time. Well, that's true. It says here, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, in that context, here's what some Hebrew grammarians have said. In that particular context, you have what is called a compound grammatical construct. In Hebrew, the word yom day is combined there with the preposition in. So, rather than translating the compound construct as in the day of, a more concise English equivalent would be when. It would read, when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. So there, it's referring to a period of time, referring to all 6 days of creation. And it's talking about there, as you'll see, Pastor Strieb will talk about, as he's going through Genesis, that's Genesis 2 is the beginning of the first Toledoth, in the generations of. So it's talking about in the creation. So the same idea there in Genesis 2:4 we find in Genesis 3:5. So take a look at Genesis 3:5. Talking about the command that he gave to Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And some would say, you have that there, you have that compound construct, just like you did in Genesis 2:4. So what it's meaning is, God says, when you eat that fruit, that day, dying, you shall die. But you see, the reason we are going there, the context is giving us our understanding of the text. Let's see. So I think we can conclude in this regard that the use of yom as referring in Genesis 1 refers to a literal day. So we don't let pseudoscience of evolution dictate to us the meaning of days in Genesis 1. We don't allow Darwin or anybody else as the lens to interpret the Scriptures. You don't let anything else. The Scripture interprets itself, and it did interpret itself quite clearly. I'll entertain a couple questions. I've got to end early a little bit today because I got to preach at Chalcedon this morning. Yes, sir. All right, look at the context, beginning at verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. And there it says, there are scoffers who are coming, who are scoffing. That says, where is the promise of His coming? And Peter says, it alludes then that God destroyed the world through a flood. And it says, and in that context, you see, the idea is people are challenging that Jesus is not going to come because He hasn't come already. And what Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, well, just because He hasn't come yet doesn't mean He's never coming. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God is above time. We are creatures bound by time. And so for us, yeah, 1,000 years would be a long time. Well, God, it's nothing to God. It's like a day. So he's trying to communicate to us in a figurative way that. But that's what it means there. That's not what it means in Genesis 1. Yes, Monty. That's very good. I couldn't have stated it better. Yeah, that's how you ought to do it. You begin with the verse, then you look at the verses before and after, and then you look at the book itself, then you look at the Testament, then you look at the entirety of Scriptures. Yes, that's how you let Scripture interpret Scripture. Anybody else? All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Before I do that, next week we'll resume on some more principles of interpretation, and we're going to take a look at, was Bishop Usher right or wrong on the date of the creation? We'll take a look at that. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. Lord, every word is true. Help us to just believe your word. Help us to be students of your word, diligent students of it. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.